Beginning with Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. And I invite you to keep your Bible open to Romans 10, and we're going to be going through this verse. And, you know, we just got through with the seven churches of the Revelation. We took each church, the church that, you know, Jesus had a word for. Usually it was a word of commendation, then it was a word of correction, and we went through that, and now we're moving into a month, what we want to call a month of gratefulness, a month of thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I learned a Sunday school song a long time ago. You can put this on the screen. And maybe some of you old-timers know it, but let's sing this together a cappella. Where is it? There it is. It goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. If you didn't know it, we're going to sing it at the end too. But I think the best thing that we can be thankful for is for salvation. You know, when I ask the question, you know, what is humanity's greatest need? What would you say? Clean air? You know, a wall around the southern border? An answer to the global warming? Protection from terrorists? A $22 trillion debt? As important as needs these are, you know, perceived to be, and you could probably add to the list. Someone narrowed it down to three great problems: sin, sorrow, and death. And I want to tell you, Calvary, I have one book. We just gave these away to the kindergarten class. One book and only one book that has the answer to those problems. Isn't that right? And the problem of sin, the problem of sorrow, and the problem of death. And the last two problems are rooted in the first problem, the problem of sin. Life is short, somebody said. Death is sure. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Now, there's only one cure, one answer to humanity's greatest need, which is to be saved, which is salvation. And that's what causes, I think, the great heart of God to throb and to beat with love today, that he wants to save a bruised and bleeding humanity. Salvation is man's greatest needs, and that's the reason the Apostle Paul, right here, wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, that they might be saved." I thought they were God's chosen people, and they're not saved? I mean, you can figure that one out. His heart's desire would be that the Israelites might be saved, and God's desire and my prayer for you this morning is if you're not saved, that you might be saved. Now, in Romans 10, chapter 10, I believe there are three pieces to the salvation puzzle. Puzzle piece number one, let's just call it the righteousness that is needed. You know, Jesus says that your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I want to begin reading in verse 2 of Romans 10. It says, "For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes." Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now, it's clear, I think God is talking about, you know, righteousness here. What it is, how to obtain it. Now, we tend to get things backwards when it comes to spiritual truth. We think that man is righteous by what he does. Man thinks that righteousness is a goal to be achieved, that if we can do certain things, that'll make us righteous. In another place, the Apostle Paul said, you know, if righteousness could come through the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, you know, being good, then Christ died in vain. I mean, listen, if we could be saved by living a good life, I ask you, why then did Christ die? Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. He says, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning both his parents were Hebrews. "In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ." Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, folks, I had it all, everything that you want to name. I had it. I had race. I mean, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I had religion. I was a Pharisee. I had righteousness that is my own righteousness. As touching the law, I was blameless. You know, it was legalistic righteousness. I had ritual. I mean, you never saw anybody more ritualistic than the Apostle Paul. And Paul had all of that, but he said, "I count all these things a loss." He said, "I used to have them on the, you know, the positive side of the ledger, and I took them off the positive side, and I put them on the negative side, and not only were they not assets, they were actually liabilities." You see, a road, listen to this, a road may be a very good road, but if you're headed the wrong way on it, no matter how good it is, it just helps you get to the wrong destination, you know, all the faster. I mean, what good is a super highway if you're headed in the wrong way? And that's what Paul was on. And Paul was on a road that seemed like a good road, but he was headed in the wrong way because he was trying in his own righteousness to be right with God. And over again, we have to hear this message. I know some of you have heard this 100 times, that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Salvation is not a reward for righteousness. It's a gift for the guilty. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he was raised in a very godly home with his brother and many other siblings, if you've read about John Wesley. I mean, you could not have a better background than John Wesley had. And John Wesley, when he got to be a young man, he went off to Oxford University, and he studied theology. And when he was at Oxford, he had some other young men that got together, and they started a club. And you know what they called this club? They called this club the Holy Club. How'd you like to be a part of that club? Oh, how these guys long to be holy, how these men long to be right with God. And John Wesley said it to himself, you know, if I know all this theology, then I must share this theology. And so off he went to America, to Georgia, to be a missionary there to the heathen. And while he was there, he realized that he had himself had never been converted, that he'd never been saved, never had been born again. And he said, you know, I went off to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me? And he came back as a failed missionary, but he met some Moravians on the boat who shared the gospel with him. When John Wesley came back to England, it was at Aldersgate Street. And he was there at a meeting. It was a Moravian meeting, and one guy was up there explaining, I think he was reading from Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on the Romans, where he was talking about being justified by faith. And you remember these words from John Wesley. He said, man, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I believe in his heart, he repented of his sin. And like a child, I think he cast off all of his self-righteousness, all of his theology, all of his good deeds in the dust. And he said, Lord Jesus, I trust you only, you always, to come into my heart, to forgive me, to save me. Have you done that? Look at verse 4 in this passage of Scripture in Romans 10. It says, for Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You are not saved by keeping the law. The law says, do this and you shall live. The gospel says, live and you shall do. The law says, pay me what you owe. And the gospel says, I freely forgive all. The law says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and heart and mind. And the gospel says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The law says, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The gospel says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The law says the wages of sin is death. The gospel says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law demands holiness. The gospel provides holiness. The law says, do. The gospel says, it's all done. The law places the day of rest at the end of the week. The gospel places the day of rest at the beginning of the week. The law makes blessing the result of obedience. The gospel makes obedience the result of blessing. The law says run, but it doesn't give us any legs. The gospel says fly, and it gives us wings. Oh, I thank God for this gospel of Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Christ dying for sinful flesh brought to us light and life and immortality in the gospel. Listen, if you want to be saved, let me tell you this morning, you're going to have to stop trying and just start trusting. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. And that word believe, it means put all of your weight upon. It means cast yourself upon him totally, completely, wholly on him and him alone. So the puzzle piece number one, the righteousness that is needed. Puzzle piece number two, let's call the resource that is near. Look at verses 6 to 8. It says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Now, what Paul is saying is, you don't have to go off, you know, somewhere to find Jesus. You don't have to go to some pilgrimage. You don't have to go to some Tibetan mountaintop. You don't have to go on some safari to heaven. You don't have to ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down from heaven. And you don't have to go up and say, Lord Jesus, won't you please come down and save this sinful race? Why? Because he's already come down. And then Paul says, you don't have to go, you know, into hell to bring up Christ again from the deep and from the abyss to bring him up again from the dead. You know, he came from heaven. Calvary, not only has he come from heaven, but he's come up from the grave. And he's already done that. You know, he's suffered, he's bled, he's died for us in his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection. I mean, that's already done. You don't have to get him to do that. That's done. Listen, salvation is not spelled do. You know, D-O. It's spelled done. D-O-N-E. Don't you see that? Listen, Paul says in verse 8, Jesus is so close, the word is so near that it's even in your mouth. The word is so near, it's even in your heart. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, how did it get in my mouth? How did it get in my heart? Well, I just preached it there. I just put it there. You see, Paul says the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. It is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. I have just preached Christ crucified into your heart. It's right there in your heart. I just put it there. And it's in your mouth. I just put it there. And the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Now you can have it in your heart and not be saved. And you can have it in your mouth and not be saved. But oh, you are so close to being saved. The resource that is near. I think you're just a confession away from being saved. You see, Calvary, this is how close you are to salvation. I think everybody in this building is just kind of a hairbreadth away from being saved if you're not saved already. Jesus Christ is here. You don't have to bring him down. You don't have to bring him up. He's here. The word of God is here. Salvation is so very close to you. It's right in your mouth, you know, waiting to be articulated. It's right in your heart, just waiting to be received, waiting to be believed. Now, the third thing I want you to notice, not only puzzle piece number one, the righteousness that is needed, you know, only righteousness from Christ. That's the only kind. And then puzzle piece number two, the resource that is near. The word is so near, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Well, puzzle piece number three, I want to call the requirement that is necessary. What does God say is necessary for you to be saved? And right after I read this scripture, I'm going to invite Pat Stahl to come. He's our circuit rider today. He's going to give us a little five-minute deal about what he's going to talk about. So, right, Pat? You got something? He's got his gun loaded. So, 9 to 13, listen to this. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, the same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Pat, come on up, and Pat's going to be our circuit rider. If some of you don't know this, once a month we have a circuit rider come kind of to help us remember a little bit of our history of those circuit riding preachers. And we have him. I thought he was going to ride up on a horse here, but he's ready to go. So, Pat, go for it.
Well, I think maybe there's a little miscommunication, because when you first asked me to do this, I thought I had an extra 20 to 30 minutes since the Vikings played on Thursday night already, and so we have Sunday afternoon free. Well, that's not true. Actually, my first thought was, no, I didn't want to do this. I wasn't feeling very religious at the time, and to tell the truth, that didn't really bother me if I don't feel religious. Maybe it should. I'd probably be a better person or more pleasant to be around if I was more religious. But the reason my lack of religious, warm, and fuzzy feelings don't bother me is Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In one verse, we have the entire gospel message summarized in a single sentence. The path to salvation is given in two simple steps. First, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I don't know why this is important. I mean, it seems like Paul thinks this is important, and it's stated several times in the Bible. But it does seem like faith and action are always linked. And the way to strengthen your faith is to act. In this case, the act can be as simple as reciting the Apostles' Creed. The second step is to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, it's interesting that Paul chose the resurrection. He could have chosen to focus on Jesus' virgin birth, or his divine nature, or his miracles. The reason is, if the resurrection didn't happen, nothing else matters. If Jesus is still in the grave, then his teachings were not true, and the Bible has nothing to offer us, and we are wasting our time here today on Sunday. But if the resurrection happened, in a way, nothing else matters. All our political and denominational differences become immaterial in the light of eternity that God is preparing for us. If the resurrection happened, then everything that Jesus said was true. So how do we believe in your heart? I mean, you can fake it for a while. You can pretend that you believe, but that's only going to work for a time. I think the first step is you need to determine if the resurrection is true, if what Jesus teaches is true. And you need to evaluate the evidence. Now, the original audience of Romans had done that already. They have heard the testimony of the apostles. The next step is to believe is to act like it's true. And to start, think back to the skit last week. It was about a football player that had made the team, but only aspired to be a bench warmer. For that player to get off the bench, they need to start participating with the team. For us Christians in God's family, to participate with the team, or to start acting like you believe the resurrection is true, can be as simple as, like I said, reciting the Apostles' Creed, or showing up for church on Sunday, or trying to apply Jesus' teachings to your life. Many of these things are simple. Not all of them will be easy, but none of them depend on how you feel. And not having your salvation depend on your feelings is a great comfort.
All right, get back on your horse and go back and sit down. Thanks, Pat. I appreciate that. That's awesome. So if Pat was talking about confession, you know, if you confess with your mouth, you know, Calvary, the word is in your mouth right now. I preached it there. But you now confess with your mouth. When a man believes in his heart, he's always willing and ready to confess with his mouth. Do you know what confession is? Confession is faith turned inside out. I hear people say that they're saved, but they're not going to confess it. They're not going to make it public. They say it's a private matter. And they're absolutely correct when they say it's a private matter. The heart is private, but I tell you what, the mouth is public. And the Bible says that private thing, that thing that happens in that inner sanctum of your heart, will be made outward if it's real. Confession is faith turned inside out. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words before the sinful and adulterous generation, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in glory, the glory of my Father with the holy angels. But Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I'm going to confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear. It's believing in your heart, in the heart that saves us. And it's confession with the mouth, however, that shows that we're saved. And I'm totally convinced that the faith that will lead, that the faith that will not lead to confession will not lead to heaven. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ is ashamed of you. You're not saved because you confess, but you do confess because you're saved. With your heart, you believe and are justified. And with your mouth, you confess and are saved. So requirement number one, you know, confession. Number two, we just want to call commitment. What do you confess? You confess that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you see, this is the conviction or the commitment of salvation, that Jesus is Lord. I mean, do you believe that? Are you willing to confess that? You know, sometimes we hear people talk about receiving Christ as Savior, and the Bible doesn't really say to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says you receive Jesus Christ. As many as received Him. You don't receive him as anything. You just receive him. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, suppose I married a couple up here, maybe last night I did the service. And suppose when that couple stood right down in front of the marriage altar, I said to that young man, do you take this woman as your lawfully wedded wife? And suppose he said, well, I take her as my cook. Or I take her as my housekeeper. I'm afraid we might not have had a wedding that night. No, you see, he just takes her. Now, Jesus is Savior, but he's also Lord. He's Lord. And I've heard people say, well, you know, about 20 years ago, I made Jesus Christ my Savior. Now, today, I'm going to make him my Lord. And I beg to differ with you. He is not your Lord. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's called Lord many more times in the Bible than he's called Savior. Savior he is. Lord he is. Salvation, however, is not like a cafeteria line buffet where you say, well, I believe I'll have a little saviorhood today, but you know, no lordship, thank you, no lordship. And when you come and you make that commitment, if you're ready to say, I take myself off the throne, no longer am I ruler in my own life. Lord Jesus, by faith, I just enthrone you and take control of my life. Make me the person that you want me to be. That is the commitment of salvation, to dethrone yourself and to enthrone Christ, to say, my kingdom go, thy kingdom come. So first of all, confession. And then the confession is because of the commitment, and the commitment is rooted in the confidence. This is what I want to talk about now. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and this is what Pat was talking about, that, Calvary, is the confidence, you know, that God has raised him from the dead. Why do I confess him? Because he's Lord. And how do I know that he is Lord? Because God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says he's shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You know, by this one miracle? Why doesn't the Bible say if you believe in your heart that he was born of a virgin? Or believe in your heart that he died on the cross? Why doesn't he speak of the incarnation or something like that? And that's what Pat was getting at. Why the resurrection? Because, Calvary, the resurrection is the capstone of all the other miracles. You see, there can't be a resurrection without an incarnation, and there can't be a resurrection without a crucifixion. He would not have been raised from the dead had he not been the sinless Son of God. You see, when you believe in the resurrection from the dead, that means you believe the rest of it. That is the cornerstone miracle. That's the capstone miracle, and that's the confidence. The Apostle Paul said, man, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. Our faith is useless. The apostles were a bunch of liars, and so on. Listen, if I believe that Jesus Christ walked out of that grave, what a confidence that is. Somebody has clearly said of the resurrection, and Pat kind of said it, you know, if Jesus Christ is still in that grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of that grave, nothing but that really matters. Amen? Yeah. I believe that with all my heart. You see, confession is rooted in the commitment, and the commitment is rooted in the confidence, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. Now watch. That confession is rooted because of a commitment, and that commitment is rooted in a confidence that gives us tremendous courage. Tremendous courage. Continue to read verses 10 and 11. It is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame or never be ashamed. And that's the courage of salvation. Confession, commitment, confidence, courage. You see, Calvary, I believe that God raised him from the dead. And if he's the Lord of the living and the dead, he's the Lord of all. He is the sovereign God. He is very God of very God. For real, can I be ashamed of Jesus Christ? For the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. One way that I can know that I really believe in Jesus is that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. This word Not to be put to shame. It literally means will not be in a hurry to get away. That's what the Greek language means. Have you ever been maybe in a conversation where the name of Jesus was brought up and somebody wants to, you know, change the subject? I mean, just like switching the dial on a television set. Maybe you don't want to carry that Bible in public, or you're embarrassed to talk about the Lord, even in a restaurant, you know, simply wanting to bow your head and pray. You just kind of rub your eyebrows. You know how that goes, or what I'm talking about. Just kind of ashamed of Jesus. It's such a privilege. It's such an honor to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of him. And that, Calvary, I think is the courage of salvation. Then I want you to see the consequence of salvation. Just look again, verse 12. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. You know? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that God's amazing resources are available to those who have trusted Christ. And I'll tell you what, for almost 47 years now, I've proven that to be true. Yeah, I've had dry spells in my life. I've had ups and downs. But I recommend Jesus Christ to you. I offer Jesus Christ to you. There was a guy that I referred to in the back of the bulletin. His name is Polycarp. Say that word, Polycarp. He was burned at the stake in 156 AD. And I have a historical account from secular witnesses that wrote about the martyrdom of Polycarp. And he was the bishop of Smyrna. Does that ring a bell? Smyrna. We talked about the church at Smyrna and one of the seven churches of Revelation. Mary and I were there, you know, back in 2007. But Polycarp, they were looking for him, and he was the bishop of Polycarp, and they found him. And it says, make search for Polycarp. And then the proconsul, or like the head police guy, said, what harm is there, Polycarp, to say Lord Caesar, and to offer incense and all that sort of thing to save yourself? And when he had finally was brought up, there was a great tumult on hearing that Polycarp had been arrested. Therefore, when he was brought before him, the proconsul asked him if he were Polycarp. And when he confessed that he was, he tried to persuade him to deny the faith, saying, have respect for your age. This guy was 86 years old. But the proconsul was insistent and said, take the oath and I shall release you. Curse Christ. And Polycarp said these amazing words. 86 years I have served him. And he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul was astonished and sent his own herald into the midst of the arena to proclaim three times, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. And when this was said by the herald, the entire crowd of heathen and Jews who lived in Smyrna shouted with uncontrollable anger and great cry, this is the one teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many not to sacrifice nor to worship our gods. Polycarp was supposedly a disciple of the Apostle John. But you know, we have a situation today where we're all among friends. I don't think there's any antagonists here. And you know, I wanted to give you a chance to actually do what I was preaching about. You know, maybe some of you have come up here and joined the church and it was more of a ceremonial type of thing, but maybe I want to give you a chance, your own volition today, to just stand and make a simple confession of your faith in Christ. Not to give a 10-minute testimony or anything like that, but to give you a chance to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You just stand up and say, you know, Jesus is Lord. and I trust him as my Savior. And if you've never done that publicly, I want to challenge you to do that. I'm just going to wait and see if anybody, you know, if the Holy Spirit is moving upon anybody today to do that, to stand up where you are and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And to say, I trust him. I trust him as my Savior. So, is anybody wants to do that today? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the confessions that have been made. You know, it's your word that tells us if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you for that promise, Lord. Thank you for all the confessions that have been made. And God, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts and our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we just say that we love you, Lord. We love you as individuals. We love you as families. We love you as a church family. Bless all the gifts, Lord, that are given out of love, not out of duty, but out of delight. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, we ask that you would bless these folks and keep them. That you'd make your face shine on them, Lord, and be gracious to them. Lord, that you'd lift up your countenance upon them and just give them your peace in Jesus' name. Amen.